I, like most of you, like most people, I traditionally start my march toward Christmas after Thanksgiving, right? The day after Thanksgiving, we start putting up stuff and all that. But I'm just telling you, this year, it's been so crazy. I started bumping Christmas music on November the 1st, right? And Amy, I mean, she wanted to put our tree up earlier than ever. So we put our tree up a couple of weeks earlier than we ever have. And that's okay with me because you know what? The tree is, to me, one of the most important decorations in our home. Now, I mean, I like all Christmas decorations. I like all things Christmas. But I really especially enjoy the Christmas tree. And I bet it's the same for you. I bet no matter whether you have a Charlie Brown sapling or a Griswold massive fir, that is the central piece in your Christmas decor, no matter how you deck the halls of your home, right? This tree probably stands out. It holds a special place in most homes and most hearts. It does in mine. The Christmas tree is very sentimental for me, I guess. The Christmas tree brings back a lot of emotion, a lot of memories. I remember when I look at our tree at home, I remember very specific memories. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in the Appalachian Mountains, and I grew up there sort of an old school city, and my family and I, we would go out into the mountain and cut a live wild tree and bring it in and decorate it, and that would be our tree when I was a boy. We did that a lot. Well, I remember decorating it with my mom. I remember the presents around the tree. I remember when Amy and I got married. At that point, you know, you start your own traditions and you get your own tree, and that was a change. And you know, you start your own traditions with your kids. And man, the tree holds this special place in my heart, and I believe probably in most of your hearts, right? And the decorations. And so today we're starting our Christmas series. We call it our Advent series because the word Advent means the coming or arrival of a very special person or place or thing. And obviously Christmas is about the arrival of Jesus. And so we're starting our Advent series today, and we're calling it The Real King. Now, we're very intentional with that. We want to remind you that no matter who is in the Oval Office in America or who is the leader of any country in the world, they're not the real king. The real king, the real leader, has been on his throne for all of eternity, and the real king, the real leader, is still on his throne, will always be on his throne. And so we want to remind you of that. So we're going to focus on it over the next 4 months because we want to give you some hope, really over the next several months, because we're going to do a Christmas series called The Real King, and then we're going to do a Revelation starting in a few weeks in January. We're going to start walking through some of the book of Revelation. We're calling it The Reigning King, and then on Easter, we're going to talk about The Risen King. All right? And so that's very intentional in our day and age. And so, but after we get through today with our opening salvo in our The Real King series, I hope that you look at your tree differently than ever before. I hope that you look at your tree and it reminds you of not just all the memories that come flooding back, but two other trees in the Bible that are non-traditional trees, but they're essential to the Christmas story. One of those trees is a representative of a curse. One of those trees represents the kingdom. And so we're calling today the kingdom and the curse. And I want to do that by looking at the king and the kingdom and the curse. And so let's begin by looking at the king, all right? Now, if you go to your Bible, what I want to do today is I'm going to start, and we're not going to look at a traditional Christmas passage today. A traditional Christmas passage would be coming out of the book of Matthew. Matthew, when he wrote his gospel, he wrote primarily to Jews, and so therefore he focused on the genealogy of Jesus because the genealogy was very important to the Jews. Another traditional Christmas passage is in Luke's gospel, and I read that every Christmas morning with my family as we gather around before we open our gifts. We focus on Luke's version of the Christmas story of the gospel. We're going to look at a non-traditional. We're going to go back to where really Christmas began. We're going to go all the way back to the very beginning. Let's look at Genesis 1:1, all right? In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning was before anything, all right? In the beginning, God. The Bible starts out with God. It ends with God. Everything in the Bible is about God, all right? This is a reminder for you and me that really life is not about in the beginning, Pat, in the beginning, Amy, in the beginning, your name, your family, in the beginning, God. Everything is about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. And that's important to hang on to because when we look at Scripture and we start thinking about whether things are fair or not, we always come in and we have a tendency to look at it from me and how it affects me. Everything's about God, folks, and we must understand that. In the beginning, God. Now, what did God do? God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, now, the reason we're going back to this place is because I want you to know that Christmas didn't begin in a Best Buy parking lot in a Black Friday fighting over a PS5, right? I mean, that's not where Christmas began. Christmas didn't even begin on that star-filled night in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago when 8.6-ounce baby Jesus was born, right? That's not where Christmas began. I mean, that's great and that's sweet, and that's when Jesus came to visit this planet, but Christmas began in the heart of God before time began. Christmas began with a king. Christmas began with God. And this is where we want you to go. We want you to understand that there's a king, that he's sovereign, and that he's in control. He is the creator of all things, and we want this to give you hope in this crazy world, because this Christmas presents a lot of different stress points, we know. Christmas is stressful. The holidays are stressful. I mean, you got to think about, man, I got to go to my family's, and everybody's got a drunk uncle, and I'm going to have to spend time with my drunk uncle. And man, I got to clean my house. I got to cook, and I got to do all this kind of stuff. But this year is really different, right? I mean, there's so much in our world that's crazy. I mean, a lot of time right now, a lot of us are worried about, okay, a lot of people in our, every election cycle, half the people in the country is worried about the next 4 years, no matter if it's which party is elected or which person is elected, they're worried about the next 4 years. Let me tell you something. God's not worried about the next 4 years because God's been on the throne for all the years, okay? God's been on the throne for all the years, and he's not worried about the next 4 years. He's been on the throne all the years. Matter of fact, look at what it says in Psalms. The writer of Psalms in 102 verse 12 says, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations." God has been on his throne forever. He doesn't run in four-year cycles, right? The polls doesn't matter. None of that matters. He's in control. He's on his throne. He's been enthroned forever, and he's God. That should give you great hope, because this Christmas, and that's why we're starting here, because this Christmas, with all the stress points that we normally face, now we're also faced with, all the stress that COVID brings. We have been since February or March, and I mean, we're stressed with this real disease that's really real that creates health problems. We're worried, who's going to get sick? Is my family going to get sick? Who's it going to affect? We're worried about, man, am I going to be able to spend time? Am I going to have to be isolated for Christmas? Even if, in our states and cities, some cities are saying nobody but your own. I read a thing this morning that San Francisco has said nobody can be in your house except people who live in your house between now and at least the right before Christmas, and we know it'll probably be extended beyond that. And so you're thinking, man, am I going to be isolated further? When's this going to be over? All the COVID stuff. I want you to understand, God's not worried about COVID. COVID threw us for a surprise. Did you realize this time last year in December, we had never really heard about COVID? We'd never heard about it. We never knew anything about it. It wasn't even on our radar, but God's not surprised by it. God knew it. Right? God's in control of it. He wasn't surprised by it. He's not in heaven today fretting over COVID. He's not stressed over it. He's in control of it, okay? We're worried about, we don't even know who's going to be the president come February. God's not wondering who's going to be the president. He's not sitting in heaven going, hey, to the Son and the Holy Spirit, wonder who's going to be the president in America. He knows, because he's in control of it. Folks, here's what we need to understand. I want you to understand this, because I want you to relieve some of your stress this Christmas so that you can focus on the real Christmas. Here's what you need to understand. Whoever the president of the United States is, whoever the world leader in any country is, none of them got there in their own power by their own will or by their own intellect. None of them. Every world leader, according to the word of God, is on the throne of their country by the hand of God. Did you know that? Okay? So it shouldn't cause us to fret and worry. You see, when I understand that, here's what I can do. I'm thankful we live in a democratic, representative government. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we all get to vote. But here's what we see in our world today. We see people divided like never before. And if you voted for this person, then, man, you're just a horrible person because you voted for this person on both sides, right? And that's, I don't have to do that, because if the person I voted for, and if the person you voted for are different, I don't have to hold you responsible, because listen, it wasn't your vote that got them there. It wasn't my vote that got them there. It was the hand of God for the purpose of God. We don't always know the purpose of God. But he says in Exodus that he raised Pharaoh up for this very reason. And Pharaoh was far from God. Sometimes there's Christians in the office, and sometimes there's not Christians in the office. But God uses them. It's for his purpose. So I don't have to worry. God is the king. God is on his throne. He is on his throne forever. And so hopefully, when you start to get stressed out this Christmas thinking about everything in our world right now, you can say, you know what? God's enthroned. God has been enthroned for all the years. He will be enthroned for all the years. He has been on his throne. He is, and he will be on his throne. So that's the God we serve. And so, and God created, God is in control, everything in existence. And so when we begin to look at the king, now we begin to see his kingdom. Because, you know, it said in Genesis 1, right? It says 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that phrase, as we begin to look at his kingdom, what does that phrase mean? God created the heavens and the earth. Well, man, I was thinking about that, and get this. At my house, here's what happens every Christmas morning. I think this sort of illustrates what this means in a way that we can grasp it. At my house, every Christmas morning, we wake up, and my kids stay at my house, my older kids and my younger kids, and I mean, we're all there. I've got 5 kids, 2 of them are married. I've got 3 grandkids and my younger kids, and man, I mean, we've got a house full, right? And we all get up, and man, we have coffee, and we have breakfast, and I mean, man, we hang out, we have a good time. Then this is our tradition, and we get around, you know, we all come to the living room and the front of the fireplace, and man, when we're in the living room in front of the fireplace, I read Luke 2, and I let my kids read it. We talk about it. We focus on Jesus. And then, man, we start opening gifts. And man, we've got these gifts. And years ago, I said, okay, we're going to open one gift at a time. You're going to open a gift, and you're going to open a gift. And Amy hates that. Amy's like, just let them open their gifts. We're going to be here all day. And I'm like, no, I want us to savor it. Now I just do it to make Amy mad, pretty much. But I'm like, no, we're going to do it. And so we savor it. It takes forever. And our kids want to tear into them. I'm like, no, hold back. I love making them grandkids. Hold back, you know. But after we get through the gifts, we're not done. You know what we have? Man, we have these stockings that's hanging on the hearth. Now, y'all got those stockings hanging on your arm. I don't even know where this stuff began, right? But we got stockings, and man, they're ginormous stockings. And then after they get the gifts, then everybody, the stockings, man, we got them for the dogs and the kids, and we got stockings for everyone. I believe we got them for our neighbors and everything. I mean, people just, give me my stocking. Everybody's got their stocking. And I sit down and I start watching. Man, you pull out one, and it's like, oh, that's cool. And then they keep pulling out stuff. I mean, it's like never-ending stocking. And every time, then I start standing, I'm watching, I'm not even enjoying my stocking because I'm going, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. I'm telling Amy, look, if you're going to fill these stockings up and it's never-ending, we're going to have to get those no-show stockings, right? Or those ankle sock stockings and put them up, right? They're not going to be these big, long stockings, all right? I mean, it's crazy. That's sort of what this phrase means right here. It's like a never-ending supply. I mean, it just keeps coming out. He created the heavens and the earth. It's just like these stock. I mean, man, it's just full of goodies that keep coming out. And Genesis 1 explains what all that is. It says, for instance, he created everything. I was duck hunting yesterday, and when you're sitting a blind and you're duck hunting, and man, one of the great things is just watching the sun come up. You get up early. Nobody likes to get up early. But man, when you see a sun come up, you're like, man, you know, God created that. God created that. That's part of the heavens and the earth and everything. Man, you're standing on a beach. Some of you are beach people, right? I mean, man, you stand on a beach and you look at the beach and you love the beach. You love the sand. You love the ocean. You love the sunrise, the sunset over the beach. God created that. That's the heavens and the earth, right? Some of you are mountain people. Man, I love the mountains too. And, I grew up in the mountains, and I went and took my mom back to East Tennessee this week for a time, and took Peyton, one of our staff, our missions pastor, with me, and I was like, everywhere I looked, like, look at that mountain. Is that just not beautiful? Stand on my mom's front porch. Look at that. So look at that mountain. It's just beautiful. I mean, God created that. You remember when you, like, met your wife, and man, that crazy feeling in your stomach that you had that we call butterflies? God created that, you know? I mean, God created all this beautiful thing. When you bite into this steak that's just incredible and the flavors that God created to work together. And I mean, God created that. Everything in heaven and earth, he created it all, which means he's in control of it all, right? That's his kingdom. And this pinnacle of all of his creation was man and woman, Adam and Eve. That was the pinnacle of all of his creation. He created Adam and Eve higher than all of his creation. We were given souls. We were created in his image. And he gave us a purpose. I mean, man, we were to subdue the earth. We were to have dominion over all of his creation as man and woman. We were in charge. We had a purpose. Nobody wandered around in the Garden of Eden going, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in life. I mean, man, I don't know what this life's all about. I mean, no one wondered. I think we had a purpose to live and God's presence to enjoy as Adam and Eve were intimate with each other, with absolutely no tension between a husband and wife whatsoever. There was no feeling that God was absent, that my prayers were bouncing off the ceiling. I mean, it was absolutely out of this world amazing. It was like what we want. It was like what we dream of and what we want and what we long for. And then in Genesis 2, 15 and 16, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God made this beautiful, beautiful kingdom, this world that was perfect. Anything that stresses you out today, whatever's on your mind causing you to worry. If you woke up this morning and you got aching joints and you came to church smelling like Bengay and the person beside you is going, "Smells like Bengay," you know, then you need to understand that wasn't in the garden. There was no Bengay in the garden, right? I mean, it wasn't there because there were no aching joints. I mean, there was nothing causing you stress. Your kids walked the line in the garden. How about that, right? I mean, there was no COVID to worry about. There was no financial, there was no more month, and there was not a single month where there was more month than money. I mean, man, it was beautiful. It was perfect. And he placed them in the Garden of Eden, and it was absolutely gorgeous, filled with trees everywhere, beautiful trees. And you know what God said? Man, all these trees, You can enjoy. But there were two specific trees. There was a tree called the tree of life. And Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life, and they lived forever when they ate of the fruit of the tree of life. Now, we're going to talk about this again when we get to Revelation, because the tree of life is now in heaven, and we will eat of the tree of life in heaven. As a matter of fact, when God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, he put an angel at the entrance to the garden to keep them out with a fiery sword so that they couldn't eat of the tree of life, not because he wanted them to die, you know, because you die, you sin, but because he didn't want them to live forever in a state of sin. Right? And so there was this tree of life. They could enjoy it. They could eat from it. But there was another tree, and that tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, "Listen, you can enjoy that tree. You can play in it. Man, you can climb it. You can build tree houses in it. You can do whatever you want with any tree in the garden. But of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of it, for when you do, you will die." Now notice, God didn't tell them not to eat of it and then go back, as I said earlier, and visit with the God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and say, "I hope they don't eat of it. Let's pray for them." No, he knew they would. He said, "When you eat of it, you will die." And so when we see this, here's what we can begin to know. We can begin to see a play out of the enemy's playbook, how he's going to attack you. You know, if you're at war, you want to know how your enemy's going to attack. Man, if you're playing in a football game, you want to know how the team's going to attack. So you watch film over and over and over to find their tendencies. Well, here we see the tendency of Satan, the enemy. And his tendency is with you exactly like it was with Adam and Eve. And what did he do? He went into this king's kingdom with this king's subjects that were enjoying life to the full, abundant life like you can't even imagine. And he said, "I hate that because I hate the king. I hate God and I hate his kingdom and I hate his subjects and I want to ruin their life too. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go in and I'm going to try to get them to focus on the one thing God prohibited rather than the uncountable, immeasurable things that he permitted. I want to get them to focus on the restriction rather than the reward." And that's exactly what he did. And he goes in and he wanted to get them to focus on the restriction rather than the reward, because if we can begin to believe that God, his restrictions are to ruin our life or to ruin our fun or restrict our life or restrict our fun, here's what happened. We'll begin to buck the king. We'll begin to say, "I don't want to be ruled. I want to rule. I don't want anyone sovereign over me. I want to be the sovereign of my world, of my life. I want to do things that I want to do and live the way I want to live. That's what I want to do." Because if we acknowledge, and this is the reason that the world today as a whole does not acknowledge that there is a real king, a sovereign king who is the creator of everything. Because if I acknowledge, think about it, if I acknowledge that there is a God And he is the creator of all things, and he is holy, and he is perfect, and his word, his Bible, his word is true, and it is accurate, and it is objective, and it is true, then if I acknowledge that, I have to get off of the throne of my life and get on my knees before the real king. And I don't want to do that, you see. We don't want to do that. And so the enemy says, I want you to focus on what God restricted. I don't want you to focus on all of the many, 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 many rewards. But this one thing, think about it. He don't want you to do this. He's trying to take your fun. And so what did he do with Adam and Eve? He comes in and says, hey, did God say you can't eat of any, you can't eat or touch any tree in the garden? God didn't say they couldn't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He began to add to God's word. And see, that's where it begins to happen. It's a slippery slope of, well, I don't know if God really meant that here. You see, and we begin, I think we change God's word. It's a slippery slope, and we begin to say, God's holding out on me. We begin to think God's not saving me for something. He's wanting to keep me from something, not keep me for something. And so if we begin to believe that, then we'll rebel just like Adam and Eve. And that's exactly what we see. When God's word says it, here's what we have a tendency to do. Well, I don't know if that's really what God meant. I think God might have meant this. And the enemy's got you, just like he had Adam and Eve. I'm not sure God's sexual ethic is this. I'm not sure God wants us to do this with our money. I'm not sure. I know God says not to be angry and hate people, but there are some people that are hateful and deserve to be hated, and I deserve to be angry. Right, we begin to change God's word, and when we begin to change God's word, we do exactly what Adam and Eve did. And what that is we begin to bring chaos. Because see, when they fell, they brought chaos into their lives, right? And so I hope this morning and from here out, when you go home and when you look at your Christmas tree, that you look at your Christmas tree, and I hope you enjoy it, man, because I enjoy mine. But I hope it also reminds you of another tree. I hope it reminds you, when you look at that Christmas tree, that it reminds you of another tree in the middle of a garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I hope that reminds you, if I follow God and I obey his commands and I live by his word, there's reward and blessing, abundant. But I can do it my way. I can believe the enemy. I can think God's trying to hold out on me, and I can do things my way, and I'm going to bring a chaos and curse into my life. Reward and blessing or chaos and curse? Remember your tree. When you look at your tree, remember the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And remember, reward and blessing await or chaos and curse. Which will it be? Which will it be? So we see the king and we see a kingdom, but let's look at this curse, right? Genesis 3, 6, and 7. In 3, 6, and 7, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So, guys, here's the one thing we can learn from this story in Genesis 3. Everything's a woman's fault, right? Wrong. We can't. I mean, we can say that. It's not true, right? Where was Adam? He wasn't on the back 40 plowing this day. He wasn't out playing golf on the back nine, you know. He wasn't off at a football game or off with the dudes on a dude trip. He come home and Eve snuck some forbidden fruit into his soup, you know. That's not how Adam ate the fruit. He was right with her. He was right there the whole time. It's Adam and it's Eve together making a decision to say, you know what, God said this, but I believe he's holding out on us. I believe he's holding out on us. I believe he's trying to keep us from something rather than keep us for something, right? And he's holding out on us. And so instead of submitting to the king, they wanted to be on the throne in their own kingdom. And it brought utter chaos. And it brought a curse. What was once perfect and whole was now corrupt and broken. What was once pure and intimate was now shameful and naked in their eyes. And they ran from God. If you remember, all of a sudden they had this beautiful, intimate relationship with God, and they ran from God. They hid from God because it was all broken. It was all gone. And sin was ushered into God's kingdom, and man was ushered out of God's presence. And in that moment, the world went dark. It was like last night. I got home from my hunting trip yesterday evening, And I sat down and I was working on the sermon for this morning a little bit. I was thinking through it while I was watching football. I mean, man, you're talking about I'm working on a message, I'm watching football. If I had me a piece of peanut butter pie, it's the trifecta right there, right? I mean, it's amazing. And so I'm watching football and I'm working. Amy goes to bed early because she's tired and not feeling well. And I'm watching football and I'm working on my sermon and right there is my Christmas tree. And you know what? I get up. Before I go to bed, I turn off the lights and I go over and my tree's still on and I hit that little thing with my foot that turns the tree lights off, you know? And when I hit it off, what happens? You know what happens. It goes completely dark. One moment, it's absolutely beautiful, brings a smile to my face. I turn it off and in a moment, you know immediately when your lights are turned off, it's pitch black. You can't see anything, right? That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. One moment, it was absolutely gorgeous. It was bright lights, big city, beautiful. Everything in harmony, everything in perfect rhythm, everything working together. And Adam and Eve, they bought the lie. They absolutely fell, and immediately it went dark. The lights went off. It went dark. It was a dark, dark world. And what was once beautiful and bright is now dark and empty. And we see that all over our world today, don't we? I mean, if you look at our world today and you read the news or watch the news or get the notifications of the news, however you do it, do you think that world looks anything like Eden? Do you think that world looks anything like God's kingdom that he created? Do you think that there was rioting in the streets of Eden before sin? Do you think that there was COVID running rampant? And do you think people were scared to death? And do you think there was isolation in Eden before sin? We know there was after. Was there isolation before sin? Was there hatred? Do you think before sin in Eden, the kingdom that God created that we see in Genesis 1 and 2, that there was literally no hatred? People could have shared a different opinion and it would have been okay. As a matter of fact, people probably didn't think they had to share their opinion with you over everything. Right? Now, man, I mean, you know, I mean, if I got an opinion, I feel like I got to share it. And if yours is not mine, yours is wrong, right? And here's what's worse. I almost respect people who's going to do that to my face, but I have no respect for people who do it on Facebook, right? I mean, isn't that what it is on Facebook? Here's what happens, right? We used to call it liquid courage. You know, you get up on it, liquid courage, and you'll say anything, right? Well, now it's that Facebook courage, isn't it? I can say anything I want because you can't smack me in the face on Facebook. Well, I can talk big, right? But right now, that's the world we live in. It's like, man, I'm going to share my opinion on everything. You like Big Macs? Well, you're an idiot. Only fools like Big Macs. You know, I mean, isn't it crazy? I mean, our world, that was not in Eden. Man, the hate, the racism. I mean, looking down on people because their skin color is not my skin color, or because they don't have an education that I have, or they didn't go to the school I went to, or they don't live where I live, or their house is smaller than mine, or their bank account looks like it's smaller than mine, you never can tell about that, folks, right? I mean, listen, and here's what I want you to understand. You know what psychologists and, you know, that are not believers and sociologists will have you believe today? Well, all this stuff that's going on in our world, all this stuff that's going on, all this rioting, man, it's precipitated by this COVID stress. Because here's what we know. We know that suicides are at an all-time bump because of COVID, right? It's what they say. I mean, drug addiction off the roof because just out of the roof because of COVID. And everything's blamed on COVID. But let me make sure you understand something. It's not COVID that's doing this. All COVID's doing is it's manifesting what's already there. It's manifesting a hopelessness that we have without God. And now there's a desperation, and we got to turn to something because of desperation. That's what we see in our world, folks. It's this world where that it's broken, it's corrupt, right? And this curse is there. But here's what you need to understand: God didn't put down his pen when Adam and Eve sinned. He didn't put down his pen and say, those people, man. People are people. Man, you know, it'd be great. World would be great if it wasn't for people. I mean, that's not what God said. Let's leave them and let's let them suffer. That's not what God said. He didn't put down his pen and stop writing the story. Matter of fact, the whole rest of the Bible from Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation, here's what you need to understand. The whole rest of the Bible is the Christmas story. Did you know that? Didn't start in Luke. Didn't start in Matthew. didn't start in the New Testament with the Gospels or when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's not when the Christmas story started. It started the moment. It started Genesis 3 on. It's about God pursuing you like he pursued Adam and Eve in the garden. It's about redemption. It's a story of redemption. It's about God's pursuit of you. Just as he went to Adam and Eve, he came to you. And he promised, you know, before the smoke settled from the wreckage in the garden, God pronounced a thrill of hope. And it was in Genesis 3:15. Let me read it to you. Here's what God said. I will put enmity. God will put, right? So this enmity that's between us and the enemy, God, I will put enmity between you. Who's he talking to right here? Satan. He's talking to the enemy, the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Now, what's he talking about? Her offspring would be Jesus. This is a prophetic statement about Jesus being born, the offspring of a woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Now, what will happen? He, the offspring of the woman, will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So he's saying, when you're talking about bruising a head and a heel is not a mortal blow, right? It's just, you know, it wounds you. But man, he's talking about a head that's lethal, it's deadly, it's mortal. He's saying, let me tell you something. Right here in Genesis 3, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and you're going to wound him. You're going to hurt him, but he's going to destroy you. He's going to kill you. He's talking about the cross. God himself, he wasn't through writing the story. You see, God himself sung the very first Christmas carol in the garden that day. By declaring, I promise I'm going to fix this. I promise I'm going to fix it. And he sung the first Christmas carol by promising to reverse the curse. And the promise was fulfilled when he pursued us like he pursued Adam and Eve by sending Jesus Christ, his son, to be born in Bethlehem on that star-filled Christmas night. You know, that's what Christmas is about. You see, the whole Bible is about the Christmas story. It's about the king, and when he sent his son, God is the creator, and he is the ruler of all. And his son would be the Prince of Peace. And his son would be the heir to the King of Kings. And he's the real king, folks. And he came, and here's what the enemy did. When Jesus was born, and he lived for 30 years, and then he was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he was baptized, where did Jesus go? The Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And where did Jesus go? He went into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden into the wilderness. Jesus goes back in the wilderness to pick up where they left off, to fix what they had broken. And when he went into the wilderness, he was tempted just like Adam and Eve. He was tempted with food, he was tempted with pride, and he was tempted with a misquoting of the scripture. The enemy told Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Because God said, do not eat of that tree. He didn't say they couldn't touch it. Man, they could build tree houses in it. They could build houses out of the lumber from it, but they couldn't eat it. And so the enemy said, did God say you really couldn't eat it or touch it? He began to confuse them. He began to confuse them, and he misquoted scripture, and they bought it. And see, the enemy went, Jesus went into the wilderness to pick up where Adam and Eve left off to fix what they had broken. The enemy began to tempt him. Hey, you're God. You can turn. You're hungry because he's fasting. Won't you turn these stones into bread? You can do it. And Jesus didn't fall for it. He quoted scripture correctly. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He tempted Jesus with his pride just like he tempted Adam and Eve. God's holding out on you. You can be better. You can be like God. He tempted them with pride. He tempted Jesus. He took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all this. Feel bow to me. Jesus said, you're crazy, right? Jesus never fell. He never fell. He never, one time in his 33 years, he never committed a sin. And the enemy said, man, I can't get him, but we got one last plan. And his plan was, let's kill him. Let's get the government officials and the religious officials together on this. Let's let them plot together so we can attack it from all sides. And let's kill him and be done with him. And that's exactly what happened. He got the religious officials upset with Jesus. He got the religious officials as an enemy of Jesus. They come together. They made a plan. They lied. They did all the stuff that we see happening in our world today. They betrayed him. They lied about him. They tortured him. They nailed him to a cross. and they killed him. And the enemy thought, finally, I've done it. But 3 days later, he come out of the grave. He come out of the grave to fix what Adam and Eve had broken. He'd come out of the grave to reverse the curse. God said, when you eat of the tree, you will surely die. And then God says, life is in another tree, a tree called the cross. A tree called the cross. That's where life really is. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. He come to reverse the curse. He come to fix what was broken. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. And Jesus, the King. Jesus, the newborn King. The King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. You want to have peace? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Listen, then Jesus is the only way to peace. Joy to the world. Jesus is the only way to joy. Silent night. You want to have some silence in your life right now and all the noise that the world is throwing out? Jesus is the only way to silence the noise. It's Jesus. He's the King. God is the King. Listen, here's the hope that you can have in this Christmas. It's a different Christmas than ever before. It's a Christmas when you've got so much stressing you that you don't know what's going to happen. You just sort of want 2020 to be over. I mean, man, it's all up in the air. Everything's up in the air. And here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand that right now, COVID is not in charge of who lives and who dies. God's in charge of who lives and who dies. Okay? We need to understand that. Now, COVID is a real disease. Don't be stupid. Don't go licking doorknobs. You've heard me say that. But it's a real disease. But man, don't let it destroy you, because God is in charge of COVID. He is not surprised by COVID. He's in charge of COVID. Don't let all the political insanity in America right now drive you insane. Don't let all that happen, because guess what? Whoever our president is come February, whether it's Republican or Democrat, whether you voted for him or you didn't vote for him, your vote didn't put him there. God put him there. And whoever's there is there to serve God's purpose. Although I might not understand it or you might not understand it, it's there to serve God's purpose. So what that makes me do is go, oh, the sky's not falling, Chicken Little, because God's still on his throne forevermore, enthroned. And he's in charge. And guess what? When I know that there is a real King, and that the guys that are in service today, the guys that's in the White House, or the guys that's on the throne, if they're a king in whatever kingdom it is that they serve on this planet, they're there by the hand of God. And guess what, man? I can have peace knowing the world's not falling apart. The world's not falling. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. Right? I won't forget the man who died. Giving you an early Christmas present, singing to you. I'm proud to be an American. But listen, here's what you need to understand. This shouldn't surprise us. If you're a Christian, this is not our home. This is not our home. We're a member of a different kingdom. We serve under a different King. He is the authority. He is the sovereign. He is the King of Kings with all power. Veto doesn't matter. You can't veto the King of Kings. Right? I mean, you can't do that. It doesn't matter. And so trust the King of Kings. Now, listen, that may mean things change in your life. I understand. And then you trust the King of Kings with that. So all I'm trying to say is this Christmas, there's so much out there that, man, you're seeing that you're going, what in the world? You just remember, Jesus is the King of Kings. And here's what you need to remember too. Everything's a test. Everything in life's a test. If you're a believer, everything's a test. When you open your wallet, you know what? Whatever's in your wallet, it's a test. Your bank account, it's a test. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to do what God said? Or are you going to be like Adam and Eve, say, I think he wants me to do this with it, really. I know the word says that, but it's a test. Your marriage is a test. Did you know that? You going to do what God says? Whatever you do with it, it's reward and blessing, or it's curse and chaos. What are you going to do when your marriage is a test? Are you going to believe? Because right now I know that what some of you are going is right now I know this, because with the people watching online, I mean, thousands of people are engaged right now. Let me make sure you understand something. Right now, there's some of you that's going, I really think that man would be better for me. I really think that woman would be better for me. You know what God says? Eve, Adam, don't fall for it. You think you're going to enjoy it? It's not going to be reward and blessing. It's going to be curse and chaos if you do. Who are you going to believe? Your marriage is a test. Your kids are a test. Your home's a test. Did you know COVID's a test? COVID, I'm not talking about are you going to test positive for COVID. I'm saying COVID is a test, right? COVID's a test. How's COVID a test? Because right now, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And you know what's happening all over the world? I mean, this is what's happening all over the world. Many people are allowing their political belief to determine how they handle COVID more than their Christian biblical belief. Did you know that? And that's sad. That's just sad, to be quite honest. I mean, we can, somebody believes this about COVID, somebody believes this about COVID on different ends of the spectrum, and those two people are like, well, you're a moron, right? I mean, that's what it is, and I think both of them are morons, if I can, because here's the thing, I just think, listen, here's the reality. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, here's the thing about it. Man, I'm not living for myself any longer. I got to live for you. I got to live for the glory of the King, and I submit to him, and I love you. COVID's a test. How you doing with it? When you live as a Christian in COVID, how's the world seeing you live, your Christianity come out in COVID? How Jesus has changed your life with COVID? How Jesus changed your life with your money? How Jesus changed your life with your marriage? How Jesus changed your life with your kids, your friendships, the way you interact on Facebook? Do you hate? Are you angry? How's the world seeing you? Because right now the world is seeing a lot of hate and anger and dissension. And how are they seeing you? How are they seeing you? You know, right now, you know what Christmas is all about? Christmas is all about giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave everything. That's what Christmas is about, giving. We know that. Even the secular world that doesn't believe in God, it's about giving. Salvation Army, you got them out with their kettles in front of the stores. It's like, man, it's the most giving time of the year. People's buying gifts for kids, and I just want to give. You know why that's in your heart? Because that's what Christmas is all about. At its core, it's about God giving to reverse the curse. You're never more like God than when you give. And so let me make sure you understand something. If you're watching online or if you're in a room, the greatest thing you can give your family or anyone this Christmas is for you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing. I've got a lot of people in my family that do not know Jesus Christ. I've got a lot of people that do not know Jesus Christ in my family. The greatest thing, if you're listening right now, and I know some of you are, the greatest thing that you can do is to give your life to Jesus. You won't ever have to give me anything else for Christmas. If you'll give your life to Jesus, I'll be happy. Give your life to Jesus. Listen, that's the greatest thing you can give yourself, your family, your future generations, your great-grandkids that you've never even met yet, is a relationship, a heritage, a faith. It's the greatest thing you can give your family. Will you give your life to Jesus? Now you can do that by texting the word Jesus or connect, the word Jesus or connect to 615-551-9800. You can do that from wherever you're watching around the world, or you can do that right in the room right now, or you can take a card and do that and come and see us, or you can just walk back and see us if you're in the room. Either way, we want to help you. We want to help reverse the curse, because I hope when you look at your Christmas tree, you remember there's a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and with obeying God comes blessing and reward, and not obeying him brings curse and chaos. But I hope you're driven to another tree, a tree of the cross. The cross that's made from a tree that reversed that curse, that made it possible for you to have real life. So will you give your heart to Jesus? And the next thing we want you to do is to give your financial resources so that people all over the world can know that there's a real king, and submit to the real king, and live as citizens of the kingdom of the real king, and enjoy real life. And we don't want you to just think about it that from a world perspective. We want you to give so that your granddaddy, your grandmother, your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your son, your daughter, your grandkids can give their life to Jesus. And so we challenged you last week to tithe. We challenged you to give to the one day, and we want to raise $1 million over the next 4 years for that one day when we're all before the real king. We want as many people to be there as possible. People that are in your family right now. And so we've got a goal for 1 million over 4 years for that one day. And that's a large number. And we talked this week and said, you know, we don't want them to just wait and think 4 years. We want to take a bite out of it right now. And so here's what we want to do, man. I hope in December, we want to set a goal of $75,000 in December. And we want to ask you to give $75,000 over your tithe to that by giving one day of your salary. Start there. You might want to give more. Now, we're going to do this in Easter too. Christmas and Easter offering, because God gave, and we want to use those two times to say, man, we want to follow that example. We're going to do it in Christmas, Easter. And so we ask you typically to give 2 days, one day at Christmas and one day at Easter. And you might say, man, what's 2 days of my salary? And then I mean, you might round it up. You might want to give more. Say, I don't want to give more than that. And then give it over 12 months. That's great. But however we want to do it, we want to take a bite out of it in December and give $75,000. So will you pray about as a family and consider what you'll give, $75,000, what you'll give one day or more or whatever, start there, of your salary. You can go to lifepointchurch.org one day and you'll know how to do that, okay? And you can just make sure we know what it's for, all right? So we want you to pray about that. Why? Because there's a real king and he's got a real kingdom and it's full of real people. And I hope you're one of the people that's in that king's kingdom. And I hope you bring as many people with you as you possibly can, okay? So this Christmas, I hope that when we get through with this, your stress level goes down, because no matter what happens, you think, man, I might be isolated here, but I've got a family, the family of God. Man, this can be happening, that can be happening, that can be happening, but God's in charge. God's the king, and I trust him. And I trust him, and man, I am under his care and under his protection, and I am trusting the King of Kings. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And God, I thank you for your amazing grace. God, this is such a crazy world. And God, as Travis sang earlier, Maranatha. Maranatha, come Lord. We know that that was the prayer. That was the aching of the heart and the soul of the Israelites for years as they were under oppression. And they said, come Lord, come. And they knew a Messiah was coming. And Lord, they didn't understand all the ramifications of what that meant or what that would look like, but they knew that a Messiah was coming, and they said, come, Lord, come. They were aching for a Messiah because of the world in which they live. And you promised that you would send a Messiah in Genesis chapter 3. And then in many places throughout, the prophets prophesied of a coming Messiah. And God, you promised, and just as you always do, you kept your promise. You came through and you delivered when Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And God, we are blessed today. Those who know you, those who surrender to you, that know you're the real king, are blessed. We're blessed by the fulfilling of your promise to send a Messiah. We are a kingdom people. We are redeemed, God. We are one. We are intimate. We can be intimate with you and with each other. We can be family. We are subjects and we are kingdom citizens of the king, the real king. We're blessed by that. But God, we do live in a world, we're not home yet. Home is with you and we're not home yet. We live in a world full of chaos because of the curse. We live in a world where there's stress, there's tension, and we're beginning to see it more and more. And God, today, we as believers in Jesus Christ, like those Israelites thousands of years ago, are going, Maranatha, come Lord, come. Because you promised not just to come to redeem your people, but to come and return to get your people. The first time you came 2,000 years ago, you came as a suffering servant. You came as a baby in a manger, crying, a suffering servant. God, the next time you come, you're coming as a conquering king to right all wrong, to take us to a kingdom where there is no pain, there is no death, there is no tears, there is no divorce, there is no stress, there is no struggle, to a perfect kingdom. And Lord, right now we pray, Maranatha, come Lord, come. Until then, help us to be citizens of your kingdom, to live as citizens of your kingdom, to be serious about our faith and about our king. And Lord, help us our allegiance to be to our King of Kings, the real king over every other allegiance that we have. Help us to submit to you and live like citizens of your kingdom so that the kingdoms we live in now, Lord, people are watching from all over the world and whatever kingdom that they're a part of, help that kingdom to be changed because they're citizens of your kingdom. Come, Lord, come. Until then, help us to go and make disciples of all nations so that many will be with us on that one day worshiping the real King. In Jesus' name, amen.